So our guest speaker was born in Jamaica, and she developed a infantile form of muscular dystrophy as a young child. She's been in a wheelchair ever since. She's an amazing woman. She is an international missionary, has spoken in 15 countries. She's also a director of women's small group ministries at Christ Fellowship in Miami, Florida. And the joke when we were in the car yesterday, because she's from Jamaica, everybody from Jamaica has three jobs. So the joke was, what's your third job? But you got to get another job. And what's really special is we last October got the opportunity to meet Bernadette, Gene and I, at a Johnny and Friends retreat. And my wife, Gina, and our speaker immediately hit it off. So I've just been kind of riding on the coattails of their friendship. And when you go on the street with them, they look like sisters, if people think they're sisters. But if you wouldn't mind warmly welcoming Bernadette Todd, please.
I'm asking if there's ever been a time in your life that was so dark that your heart just felt broken and crushed. Friends, you're about to hear that I've had a lot of times like that in my life. But there's a verse in the Bible that I believe it's my favorite, and it's given me a lot of comfort over the years. I want to share it with you. It's going to come on the screen right now. It's Psalm 34:18. Psalm 34:18 says that the Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for each and every person here today, Lord. Father, you know each of us here by name, and you know which ones of us came to this event today with a joyful heart. And Lord, you know who else is here that may have a heart that's secretly hurting inside, for whatever the reason may be. Father, I pray that as I speak, that you would just surround us all with the arms of your love. Father, I pray that no one here will see Bernadette, but that we will all see you, Jesus, because without you, I am nothing. And I pray, Father, most of all, that everyone here will leave encouraged and inspired by all the things that you've done in my life, understanding that you can do that and much more for each and every person who truly turns their heart to you. It's in your name, Jesus, that I pray. Amen. So what trials are you facing this afternoon? What are the secret things that break your heart that no one else can see? Maybe it's a broken relationship or financial troubles. Maybe like me, it's something physical, or perhaps something with your children that keep you awake at night. Do you ever find yourself asking God, where are you? You know, the Bible tells us that when we cry out to God, he hears us and he delivers us from our troubles. And yet I believe if we were all honest with ourselves and with each other today, we would admit that in times of unbearable circumstances, sometimes we feel like maybe God abandoned us, and we worry if God is just watching us from his throne in heaven as we suffer. Well, that's exactly how my parents felt when they found out my prognosis, when they learned that their little girl will never walk, and that she's not even expected to live past 8 years old. I remember my mom and dad crying that day. You see, I was 5 years old, and eavesdropping was my favorite pastime. Even at that young age, I knew what that big word meant, because I was always listening to conversations that weren't intended for me, and always getting in trouble for it. But one day, the temptation was too big. My parents had just gotten me home from a doctor visit. And when we came home, they quickly put me in my room with a coloring book and crayons, And they went to their room and they turned the door. Well, at first I thought, Mom and Daddy have a surprise for me. But then I heard crying coming from their room. Now, at 5 years old, I couldn't walk. And I didn't have a wheelchair yet. The only thing I could do was crawl. So as I heard my parents crying, I began pulling my little body down the hall, across the floor, to their room. When I got there, the door was turned, but I could see through the crack. And what I saw broke my heart. Because not only was my mom crying, but my daddy was crying. My dad, he was the strong protector of our home. At 5 years old, I never saw my dad cry. In fact, I believed in my little heart, if daddy's crying, the world is ending. So I got close, hiding in the shadows, to find out what horrible thing is happening, why my dad would cry. And I found out my dad was crying about me. The doctors just told him that I have a disease called infantile spinal muscular atrophy. That's a form of muscular dystrophy. This form affects children at birth, and it weakens and deteriorates their muscles to the point of death, usually by the age of 8. As you can imagine, my parents were devastated. I looked in the room, I saw my dad, tears coming down his face, his hands lifted to the ceiling saying, "Why, God, why? Why are you letting this happen to us?" He said, "What do we do to deserve it?" I'll never forget, because as soon as those words rolled out of his mouth, my mom turned to him, tears coming down her face. She said, "But what did our little girl do to deserve this?" I remember not fully understanding the full meaning of death, and yet fear overtook me. I knew enough to be afraid of it. You know, I wanted to crawl in that room and let Mom and Dad hold me and tell me everything will be okay, but I couldn't go in there. Eavesdropping had got me in enough trouble before. Just 2 weeks before that, I got in big trouble because I told everyone at my mom's dinner party that our neighbor wears a wig, so I wasn't going in there. So instead, I turned around and I started to crawl back to my room with the weight of the world now on my five-year-old shoulders. As I was going back to my room, you know, I remember only wanting one thing. I didn't want anything, except I wanted a chance to grow old. Now, I was one of those little girls, and maybe someone here has a little boy or girl like me or a grandchild like me. I would ask every adult that I met, "How old are you?" And I remember my parents told me they were 30. "Friends, when you're 5, 30 is ancient." And so when I got to my room, I prayed my first prayer by myself, just honest from my heart. "God, don't let it be true. I don't want to die." I said, "God, could I live to be old like Mom and Dad? Could I just live to be 30? And I grabbed that number 30 and ran with it. I just prayed to be 30 night after night after night. Well, friends, I grew up in Jamaica, as you heard, and let me tell you, that was hard. Because disabled people there are treated like outcasts. Friends and family quickly advised my parents to put me in an institution. And they told them to replace me in our family by adopting a normal child. I heard people say to my mom and dad, "Don't waste your time with her. Don't even educate her, because nothing good will ever become of her life." Thankfully, my parents loved me, and they were determined that they would do whatever they could to take care of me, even without the support of family and friends. And I needed physical therapy. But in Jamaica, there was very little information about my disease or how to treat it. That trying to help me, physical therapists would actually overexert my muscles to the point that you could just hear me screaming and crying down the halls. I remember one day when my dad, they were giving me therapy, my dad came running in the room because I was crying so much. And he said, "Stop, stop. I don't want to hear my little girl cry anymore." I was so happy to see him. He was my hero. But then they pulled my daddy aside and they convinced him that my crying was necessary for my progress. But on that particular day, they were wrong. They sent me home with a sprained ankle and torn ligaments, and my little knees were swollen. Even now, I could still see the image of my dad with his face buried in the palms of his hands as he cried and cried over me that day. Beginning to feel without hope, my parents turned to other sources. They heard about this man on the island who was said to be healing many people. And people were lining up for miles to reach this man. So now, out of desperation and love for me, my mom and dad joined that line. When they finally reached the man, he told them what they already knew. Without intervention, your child will die. He told them, "Leave her with me, though, for 2 weeks. I'm going to give her special medicine. And I'm going to pray for her night and day." And then he guaranteed my healing. Well, as you can imagine, my parents wanted nothing more than to see me well. So they began to put their trust in that man. But they had no idea, as they drove away that day, they were actually leaving me in the hands of a voodoo witch doctor. I was only 7 years old. At 7 years old, I began to see and participate in animal sacrificing. I was forced to drink blood. People would dance around my little body, chanting over me in the dark of night, holding sticks with fire. Those are the scariest times of my life because I couldn't figure out who we were going to sacrifice tonight. Was it me? I didn't know. I began to grow cold towards God. Started wondering if there was a God at all, because I thought to myself, if there is a God, he has forgotten me. Because why would he let all this happen to me? When the 2 weeks passed and my parents came back to get me, I wish you could just be there with me to just see their faces, because they were just so disappointed. They looked at me and nothing had changed. I was exactly the way I was when they left me there, except on the inside, I was traumatized. The man told them I'm a difficult case. I'm a stubborn child, and more time, more money would be necessary. But thankfully, when I told my dad some of the things going on, he got me out of there right away. Well, I was homeschooled up until that time, 7 years old, and it was around there that my parents started to see just how sociable I was growing to be and how intelligent I was, and they thought, I really need to be around other kids my age. So they began visiting different schools in Jamaica for me. But every principal would turn them away, saying cruel things like, "We don't want crippled children in our school. This is not a hospital." Finally, one school told my dad, "We'll take her. If you pay double the price of the other children for her." Loving me as much as they did, my mom and dad paid double so I could have an education. But when I got to school, children laughed at me and they teased me. Many of them didn't want to touch me because they were afraid that they would catch my disease. Just imagine if you came here today and sat down and no one would sit to your left or your right. That was my life every day in school in Jamaica. Nobody wanted to be near me. I remember one day in school, I needed to use the bathroom, and my teacher asked two older girls to assist me. She told us of a bathroom that was on the other side of the school where other kids never go there and no one would bother us. So these two girls took me to that bathroom They sat me on the toilet and they left me there the entire afternoon. I just cried and I cried and I cried until it felt like there's just no more tears left in my eyes to cry. I sat in the toilet thinking to myself, what is so wrong with me? Why no one will be my friend? Why doesn't anybody want to be my friend? I sat there until school ended. And it wasn't until my dad came to pick me up that he found me sitting on that toilet. I was singing songs about God that I learned at school. And my toes had turned purple because my legs were just hanging down on the toilet for hours and hours. And I had no circulation. Well, my parents found out about better opportunities for disabled children here in America. And the next year, they were able to bring me here. By this time, my lungs were on the verge of collapsing. You see, besides muscular dystrophy, I also have scoliosis, which is very common. It means that your spine is curved. Now, if you look at me, I know you can see I'm leaning, right? But at that time, I want you to imagine, my spine was like an S, and it was so bad that I was hunched over forwards. And my head was hanging down to where my stomach is. In that position, I could barely breathe or even speak. The doctors here said that I needed emergency spinal fusion surgery. And this surgery is where they put titanium rods on each side of your spine to straighten you out. But before they could do the surgery on my back, they had to stretch my back for 2 weeks. To stretch it, they drilled little holes around the crown of my head. And they put screwed on a metal halo apparatus on my head. And they attached that to the head of the bed in the hospital. And through each of my knees, they drilled a screw going in one knee, coming out the other. And they put like little horseshoes on each knee. And they hooked it down to the foot of the bed. And then they would stretch me just a fraction of an inch every day to achieve the height that I am right now. But that fraction of an inch would leave me in such horrific, excruciating pain that I would just cry and cry and cry. And there was no medicine that could stop the pain because it was a pain from tension, from being stretched. You know, the only thing you could do is get used to it. And then tomorrow we do it again. And so one night, the doctors had come and they had stretched me for the day and I was left with the tension on my spine. And I just screamed out in the hospital, God, I hate you. I said, God, you don't love me. Look at me. I said, God, look at this body. I am nothing more than a mistake that you made. And I told God, I don't want to live anymore. I don't want to live another day like this. I can't live in this body. I told God, I don't have the strength it takes to live with this disability. And I begged God to take my life. Hour after hour after hour, please kill me. Kill me. My heart was broken. And my spirit was crushed. But as we just read from the Bible, the Lord, he is close to the brokenhearted. And even though I couldn't see God or feel him, his word says he was there. He was there. And I made it through that 9-hour surgery. My parents told me that my heart did stop on that operating table, but they revived me, and here I am today. I had to be homeschooled again for 6 months after I wore a full body cast. After surgery, I wore a cast from my neck all the way down for 6 months. But I did so good being homeschooled that When I went back to school, I skipped ninth grade and went directly into high school. Things started to turn around in my life in high school. For the first time in my life, I had two friends, and I started participating in activities after school with my friends, and I was the only girl in the wheelchair on the women's bowling team. Believe it or not, I was homecoming queen of my high school. And things started to just really turn around in my life, but something else was really missing. You see me sitting here with you in my wheelchair today, but there's something you need to know about me. I'm just like you. I have the same feelings that you do. I have hopes and I have dreams. And so as I was graduating high school, I began noticing boys. And I wondered in my heart, what will be my future? Because just like everybody in this room, I wanted love. I wanted somebody who could love me as I am. Bound to a wheelchair, losing strength, and able to do increasingly less and less for myself every day. But I thought in my heart, who, apart from my parents, could ever love me this way? Who would ever want somebody that would be totally dependent on him? So I turned again to God. I still didn't really understand who God was. But I knew what I think everybody knows. If we pray, he hears. And so I prayed to a God I didn't understand or know for what I thought would be impossible. I prayed for a husband. And I had no idea that God was already working on it. Now it's my first day of my second year of college, and I'm pretty upset. You see, I had to take a class over again, not because I wasn't smart enough to do it right the first time, but I failed a timed exam. I didn't have the physical ability to do it fast enough. So I am taking this class over. I want you to come with me to that day. Imagine this. I am sitting outside the class, and the door is closed, right? So picture that the door is behind me, and my chair is like backed up to the wall beside the door. And students are now starting to come to the class. I need help to get inside. But they're talking to each other. So I turn my chair, excuse me, can you hold? And the door just closes in my face. So I'm just sitting there feeling sorry for myself. And along comes this wonderfully gorgeous man. And I don't have to ask a thing. He comes up to me and says, can I help you? And he takes the books off my lap. He opens the door. He moves the desk. Oh my goodness, he sat next to me. I tell you what, it's a good thing I took the class before, because I wasn't going to pay attention. I could not take my eyes off that man. When the class was over, he picked up all my books. Where is your next class? I'll walk with you. And he walked with me across the campus to my next class. Friends, I went home on cloud 9. I get to the door of my house. Mom, I met the man I'm going to marry. I call my best friend on the phone. Girl, I just met the man I'm going to marry. Well, we both of them had different response. Mom quickly had to sit me down and have a talk. She says, just because a man is nice to you, sweetie, that doesn't mean he wants to marry you. But my best friend, bless her heart, she got in her car, came to my house fast as she could with Brides Magazine. Yes! Now that's a girlfriend that's filled with faith, right? Oh, in my heart, I was just hoping he was the one. Now, this will show you, sometimes God is working in your life, even when you don't know that he is. For me, the class is completely review, and I could take the class with my eyes closed. But thankfully, Jeff, he needed both his eyes open and then some. So that meant I could be his tutor, which for me was great, because that means spending time with the man I'm going to marry, and he has to pay me for it. Well, I spent some time tutoring Jeff, and it was awesome. And then one day, everything changed. One day, I was on my way. I worked in financial aid at the college, and one day, I see Jeff in a line to cancel his class, to get his money back. Oh, my heart hit the floor. I put this wheelchair in turbo fast speed, and I rushed over to him. Jeff, what are you doing? He says, I got a lot going on in my life right now. This is not for me. In my heart, I'm thinking, but I'm for you, can't you see? I'm like, Jeff, you can do this. I'll help you. I said, no, I'm sorry. I was like, oh, man, I'm the one who's sorry. I said, Jeff, well, you have my number. Stay in touch, and we could be friends. And I watched as Jeff walked out of my life. Well, the first week, no phone call. Second week, no phone call. Finally, on the third week, he calls. Hi, Bernadette, I've missed you. Yes, he has missed me. He says, can I come by and visit you on campus? I was so excited. I said, sure you can. So Jeff started coming by the campus to have lunch with me almost every day. Now, Jeff always brought a Bible, but he didn't preach at me. And he never judged me. But every day, Jeff would tell me how much God loved me, how important my life was to God, how special I was to God. And Jeff told me beautiful things like this for months. But that man would not ask me on a date. And so I thought, well, I need to take this matter into my own hands. So I went to my parents. Mom, Dad, you know my friend Jeff, you know, at the college, the guy with the Bible. I said, what if we'd like to go on a little date? Now, poor Jeff hasn't even officially asked me anything, but I'm trying to help the guy out. Immediately, my dad says, honey, that would be great, but I would like for you to take your five girlfriends with you as chaperones. Five? I said, Daddy, I'm 19. I'm in college. Certainly, I don't need five chaperones. He's like, baby, you're in a wheelchair. You know, we're going to be extra careful. He may as well have said, we're building a wall around you. I was like, what? So I could not go unless I had five chaperones. And so then my mom says to me, honey, don't worry. It's your birthday next week. And you and your friends, you guys have plans to go out and celebrate. Just ask Jeff to come along. He won't have a clue you're being chaperoned by five people. I said, Mom, you're the best. So I rushed to that phone. Jeff, it's my birthday next week. My friends and I, we're going out to celebrate. Do you want to come along, be my date? His answer shocked me. He said, I'll be happy to go out with you and your friends if you'll come to church with me on Sunday. Church? I'm thinking, this is some kind of blackmail. And I'm thinking to myself, church? Man, I don't want to do the church thing. I don't even think God loves me. No, I don't want to go to church. I definitely don't want to do the church thing. And then I thought, but you know what? For this man, honey, I'm doing the church thing. Said, okay, I'll go to church with you. So, as promised, Jeff goes out with me and my friends. We have an awesome time. Equally as promised, guess who's at my door bright and early Sunday morning to pick me up for church? Now, I want you to come with me to that Sunday. That's a special day. That Sunday was my actual birthday. And I couldn't find five of my girlfriends agreed to chaperone me at church, right? So Mom and I, we pleaded and begged my dad if Jeff could please take me to church alone. And he said yes. So I'm excited because it's my birthday and I'm going on a hot date to church. So picture this. When Jeff comes to pick me up, right? Me and my whole family, So that's me, my mom, my brother, sister, my mom and dad, brother, sister, we're all in the window watching Jeff. And when Jeff gets out of his car, he has a big bouquet of flowers in his hands, and he has presents. And my family, they're pointing out the window, oh, she's getting flowers, she's getting presents. All I can say is, look at him, Mom, look at him, Daddy, isn't he beautiful? So we're all looking at him. And when Jeff gets to the door, my mom says, let's make him wait. Make him wait? My dad says, you listen to your mother. She said, make him wait, we're gonna make him wait. A young lady shouldn't be over anxious. So we make Jeff wait. The amount of time that my mom feels, and she goes to the door. You know what Jeff does? He gave her the bouquet. Those flowers were for my mom. Only one rose in the middle was for me. Well, I hope that the single guys are listening right now, because in that moment, my mom was in love with Jeff, and Jeff could take me anywhere. But Jeff took me directly to church. And friends, it was like the pastor's message was written just for me that day. I can still remember the message, how it talked about God knowing everything about us to the point that the hairs on our heads are numbered, and how uniquely we were all designed, how God thought of us and planned on our lives even before he put us in our mother's womb. We read some verses that changed my life forever. And I want to share them with you right now. We read from Psalm 139, verse 13 to 16. It's on the screen, part of it. Here, we read it for you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. It says, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. I love this part. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Wow, all the days ordained for Bernadette were written in God's book before even one of them came to be. For the first time in my life, that Sunday, I realized I am not a mistake. God doesn't make mistakes. I realized that, yes, when you look at me, you see somebody who's different. But I came to understand that God thought of me, planned on my life, even before he put me in my mother's womb. You know, when you think about how in the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth and the moon and the stars, every day when he would create, he would stop, look at his creation, and what would he say? It is good. And I think of God looking at me in my frailty, in my weakness, in my imperfection. And still he smiles and says, she's good. She's good. And so that day, I began to see that God made me on purpose, and he must have a purpose for my life. You know, when we bake a cake, we bake it for a reason. And I just thought, okay, God, you made me, but why? And it was right when I thought that, I heard in the message, the pastor said, God has a special purpose for each and every life, and how many of us will never get to fulfill that purpose simply because we don't open our hearts to Jesus Christ. And so I thought, well, that is not going to be me. And that day, on my 20th birthday, I gave my life to Jesus because I understood that his love for me was greater than my suffering. His love for me was greater. Well, on that day, one of the birthday gifts that Jeff had for me, besides my very first Bible, was a little ring with a heart. And that ring fell off of my finger because it was too big, and he had to take it back to be resized. 6 days later, Valentine's Day, Jeff and I are out on another date, and he gave me a flower. And when Jeff put the flower to my face, I saw my ring sitting inside the flower. But friends, when I got the ring out, I saw that it had a diamond on it. And I said, Jeff, what does this mean? And he said, will you marry me? I thought, oh. And then I said, wait, let me not get too excited. Maybe Jeff doesn't understand what it would mean to marry a girl like me. I said, Jeff, I am bound to this world, Jeff, for life. It's not going to get better. He says, I love you. It doesn't matter. I said, Jeff, I will get weaker and weaker as the years go by. More and more will be required of you. He says, I love you. It doesn't matter. I said, Jeff, it's a fatal disease. The chances are great that you're going to be a widower at a young age. I'm going to die young. Bernadette, can't you see? If I could just live the rest of this day with you, it's worth more to me than to say I'm going to spend my life without you. Marry me, he said. Well, only 3 months later, Jeff and I got married. And God has really blessed me. In fact, my marriage to Jeff is one of the ways that I am certain that God loves me. Throughout all the pain and all the suffering that I described to you today, guess what? Even when I didn't know God, he was there. God was there working in all those painful circumstances to do the impossible in my life. What in your life feels impossible today? I believe I'm here sent to you as living proof that with God, all things are possible. All things. I told you at 5 years old, I began begging God if I could live to the ripe old age of what? 30. Everybody's listening. Well, I'm excited to let you know. This past February, I celebrated my 50th birthday. Our God is a God of miracles, and God can turn teardrops into rainbows. I know it because he did it for me. And not only that, but here I am. I am the one that they said nothing good would ever become of her life. And as you can see, something very beautiful has become of my life. Not only have I lived longer than what the doctors expected, but next week, Jeff and I, we will be celebrating our 30th wedding anniversary. 30. I would be lying if I told you that my life is easy in this wheelchair. Knowing Jesus doesn't really make your disability easier, doesn't take it away. I have gotten weaker and weaker over our 30 years of marriage. At this point, little things like feeding myself or brushing my teeth are impossible without Jeff's help. Jeff has to bathe me, even fix my hair. But if you think my hair looks good, let me tell you something about hair. I remember the first time Jeff did my hair. He was so proud. And we were on our honeymoon, and he did my hair, and he said, oh, baby, you look beautiful. Go look in the mirror. I'll get my keys. We'll go out to dinner. I took one look in the mirror, and I freaked out. I look like Tina Turner. My hair was everywhere. So, you know, I'm a new bride, so I start crying. And Jeff comes in, what's wrong? I said, I look like Tina Turner. He's like, no, you don't. Yes, I do. He said, don't worry, I love you. No matter how you look, I'm like, well, what's love got to do with it? But, you know, hair was the least of our troubles as I continue to get weaker and weaker year by year after year. But you know what, friends, there's always a joy in my heart because I understand a very important key to life. And as I look out and I see tears all around this room, I want to say this. The most important thing I could tell you is that God knows what you're going through. And God has a purpose in what He allows in our lives. God has a purpose in what He allows in our lives. I grew up asking God, why me? Why do I have to be the only girl on the block who can't ride a bicycle? And why all the kids are leaving me to run off and play because I can't go? And then when I got older and I read three verses in the Bible, my favorite story, it changed my thinking. I want to show you my favorite story in the Bible. It's found in John chapter 9, verses 1 to 3. Now, as he was went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? I love what Jesus says. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus. But this happened so that the work of God might be shown in his life. So that the work of God might be displayed in him. Friends, everything that happened to me happened so the work of God could be shown in my life. And no matter what you're going through here, no matter what the cause of your tears are, I want you to know that God wants to show his works and his glory in and through your life as well. But I believe we all have to ask ourselves a very important question. And I ask myself this question every day of my life. Am I allowing the work of God to be shown in my life, or am I complaining? Are we complaining? God didn't give me legs to run around this church. And my arms are so weak that I cannot reach out to shake your hand, or worse, hug my own husband. But I have a heart to love, and I have a voice. And I promised God I would use this voice to tell anyone who will listen how awesome he is. What do you have that you could use? What do you have that you could use so that God could show his works through your life? Everyone has something to give, even if it's just a smile to someone who's hurting. Everybody has something. With all the tears I see floating around the room right now, I just have to say this. God loves you so much, and he knows whatever it is that you're going through. God sees each tear that falls from your eyes. You know, when I was sitting on the toilet, the one song that comforted me that I sang when they left me there was Jesus Loves Me. And I was telling someone today, I don't always do it, but when I see a lot of tears, I feel we need to do it. So I want us to sing that together. I'm not a singer, so y'all really need to sing louder than me. But I think we're always saying how much we tell people Jesus loves you, but we don't ever look in the mirror and say, you know what? Jesus loves me. So let's just sing that together, okay? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is. Sing it out. Yes. Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me. Friends, even the darkest hours of your life can never hide you from the face of God. He is there in every moment. And when you're going through a rough time, and when your heart is broken and crushed, always remember that the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. Whenever my heart is hurting nowadays, I say, God, you must be right up on me. You must be right here. And that brings me comfort. It brings me comfort. And so, friends, as my story is coming to a close, I just want to say thank you so much for coming here and being a part of this great ministry. And it means so much to me when I see ministries that want to reach out to people like me, because I know what would it be like for my life if Jeff never told me about Jesus. Where would I be? Today, I'm a missionary to 15 countries. God is using my life all around the world. Thousands of people have come to know Jesus as their Savior through my life. None of that would have happened if Jeff didn't bring his Bible to the college and tell me about him. And so I think how sad it would be for all those people in all those countries who now know about Jesus through my life if Jeff didn't take the time to tell me. So I want to challenge you today to be the one to reach out to people with disabilities, because you never know what gift they are. You never know what God has inside that person that has yet to be unwrapped. I didn't even know that I would be doing any of this. If you told me 10 years ago, I would be like, no way. But God knows. God knows. And I believe that there are people all around this city, all around this city, little jewels that God has hidden everywhere waiting for someone to unwrap. And so I just praise God for the bridge, that they're trying to do that right here in Torrance. It's exciting. God bless you. Thank you.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this special time with Bernadette and Jeff. What a special story. We're all purposefully made and designed by you. There's no accidents. Thank you for that message screaming loudly from Bernadette's life, that we would all understand that she, through her experience, what you brought her through, connecting the dots of her own life, helped her understand why she's here. She has a powerful voice for you, that people that in the world see them as having no purpose. Of all things, Lord, that's exactly why you created her. That's exactly why you created us, because we're purposely made to understand and to show forth your magnificence to the world. Thank you for this time, and in your son's name, amen. So if any of you, just before, we're going to have a Q&A with Bernadette at this time, and Jeff. Jeff's going to come over. And if any of you just afterwards have any questions about a personal relationship with Christ, don't hesitate. We're going to have some time with Bernadette out in the gym. There's going to be a little lobby area, and we'll have a chance to talk with her. And we'll also, myself or other pastors are available if you want to talk to us. But are you ready for this?
Yes.
Okay. Why don't you, you want to sit down, Jeff? Oh, there we got another one. Okay. So we thought we would, I asked Bernadette yesterday in the car, I said, you know, what's fair game for questions, right?
Yes, you did ask.
Yeah, I did. Because there's questions when you're experienced, you don't have experience with something, right? You have an apprehension like, oh, I might ask something that's really embarrassing. So I'm going to lead it off, and then I'm going to, is that okay?
Uh-oh.
Okay.
Uh-oh.
No. I kind of tested, you kind of brought this one up. You said the question of, are you able to have children, and how did, if or you were not able, what was the thought process about having children or not having children? Is that?
It's a good question.
Are you going to hit me later?
No.
Okay. All right.
Maybe.
No. I am able to have children, but we chose not to because the doctor said that it would make me way too weak. I'm very weak already, and he thought maybe I would even die in the process. That was one reason. Second reason, 90% chance the child would have my disease as well, because I would pass it on. So we just felt like it was best not to. But that was not an easy decision, because I am, like I always say, I'm just like you. I'm a normal woman. I have hormonal feelings. And so as a young woman, I felt, you know, the urges to have baby. And I would go to Walmart and just hang out in the baby department and smelling everybody's baby and touching.
Everybody's having babies.
Yeah. Everybody's having babies around us and touching baby clothes. And so one day I just prayed and I said, God, if this is not your will for my life, please take these feelings away. Because they were too much for me. It was just too much. I wanted to be really happy for my friends who were having children and not be jealous of them. And I just asked God, please, if it's not your will, then take it away. But if it's your will, then do something, you know.
Now Bernadette has kids all over the world.
Yeah, now I have kids. and so he did, yeah, take it away. I didn't feel, really, he did. And I was fine that we didn't have them, and we just work with a lot of kids all around the world. So.
And now she also has a 9-month-old niece, so she's fulfilling her need for baby clothes and shopping.
Yeah.
I've never been to so many baby sections and stores and then in the last 9 months.
Yes.
Picking out baby clothes, so you're fulfilling that now.
I am.
That's great. I'm going to ask one more, and hopefully you guys have some questions here. So do you ever still have kind of, you know, quote-unquote pity parties? Do you ever get kind of where you're like,
can I answer that one for you?
You can answer. Go ahead.
Okay. Hardly ever. I mean, she's always smiling. She's always waking up, you know, happy, and I'm like, gosh, I can't even complain, you know, because if I start complaining, I just look at her and say, "What, dude, really? What do you got to complain about?" You know, but I guess, you know, when you lost strength, maybe at that time.
But I would, my answer is that life is hard.
Yeah.
Life is hard. Life in this winter is hard. There are good days and there are bad days, but I do try to handle both with joy. But there are some hard days. I do have a lot of pain, especially at night, that I live with. Sometimes I can't sleep the entire night because pain is so bad. And then if I take pain medication, the medication is worse than the actual pain. So, you know, I struggle with a lot of things. But in it, I try to just remember God has a purpose and try to keep going, knowing it'll pass, tomorrow's coming, you know. And but I
love her attitude, and I want to be like that if I'm ever in any kind of chronic pain, and I'll see her going through it. And it's, I think it's harder for me. She'll sit up and say, just give me my computer, and she'll put on praise music and start just playing praise music. And she has such a great attitude about it. I'd probably be crying in a big baby if it was me. She's a tough girl.
But, I mean, I have had, I would say, the worst time of my life is the day I realized I could not feed myself anymore. Because I used to feed myself. And it was at my 30th birthday. I remember very clear. We had people over at the house. And Jeff cut cake, and he gave me the first piece with a fork. And then he went on to serve other people. And I remember when I stuck the fork in my cake, I could not lift it. It felt like lead. It was, and my heart just broke, because it was that sudden. And I just felt so sad that I cannot do this anymore. And
was that your 30th?
My 30th, yeah. And I got depressed. I really did, because it was a piece of my independence, you know. even coming to an event like this, there's food. And I enjoyed being able to go without Jeff to like ladies' functions, and that I didn't need him because I could feed myself. And I felt like, oh, now I can't go anywhere without him, and he'll have to feed me. And just, so maybe for how long, a year?
8-9 months.
Yeah, I was really sad.
Yeah, that was the only time I really ever seen her down like that, was at that time. But then after about so many months, I told her, I said, you know what? Because she didn't want to go out to eat. You know, she didn't want to go in public because she couldn't feed herself. I said, I don't care what anybody thinks. I'll feed you in public, you know. And so I finally talked her into going out. And I made
and
a big mistake.
And you made a mess.
I picked an Italian restaurant.
You did.
And, you know, spaghetti was everywhere.
All said, oh. over me.
There was more spaghetti on her than it was in her.
Yes.
But, you know, we noticed that there was a couple looking at us, and they were kind of like, oh, you know, admiring, you know, me helping her. And then the Lord began to use it, too, because Bernadette would, when there was a function at church, there was going to be food, and there's always food, you know, she would pick out
if it was a woman's function.
Woman's function, she would pick out.
I would choose the
shyest
woman to help me, because I knew everybody. And I knew if I could get her beside me, she would get to know everybody. And on her own, she wouldn't be able to, you know, she's not the personality that would go out of herself to meet. And I used it as just a ministry to help new people meet people and shy people meet people. And so it was fun.
Yeah. So you two, I've learned, are very adventurous. So can you kind of describe, I think I know one of them, but maybe some of the adventures you still want to do together coming up?
Bernadette wants to go on a balloon ride.
Yes, I want to go on a hot air balloon ride.
Hot air balloon, yeah.
Yes.
But tell them what that balloon basket looks like so you can have a good experience. You're telling me about that, right?
Yeah, this new one we found out is a little bit different. There are some that have plexiglass. The one she really wants to do, it's accessible. You can go right, they can get her wheelchair right in there.
And it has plexiglass.
It has a plexiglass door, I think, where she could look out.
Yeah, right, and you could see
so
everything.
That's pretty neat.
Yeah.
We were kind of trying to talk you out of it yesterday.
Yes.
Well,
and then Johnny and friends wrote me an email and said, hey, there's somebody in San Diego that does it. And
yeah.
And Jeff called them.
Anybody taking the Del Mar one, the Del Mar hot air balloon? Because that's supposed to be prettier than what you guys went on. Yeah, it was around the
I heard Jeff say to the guy, is it just dirt? Because my wife doesn't want to see dirt.
No, he said it. So what surprised me, too, is you're kind of a roller coaster fanatic.
Yeah.
Well,
I love roller.
Can you tell that story of, what was it, Space Mountain you went on?
Well,
Space Mountain.
Oh, man, that story.
Oh, that
well,
up?
I went on Space Mountain. I kind of didn't want to go because don't really like
it was her,
in the dark.
It was her 30th, and her brother and I, her brother came from Jamaica to celebrate, and we went up to Disney World, and her brother and I were the cohorts. We were going to make her write everything. You know, it was her 30th. She lived to be 30. Let's do this.
Let's kill you now. Let's kill you. Yeah.
I would write every ride to see if she could do it, but, you know, Space Mountain.
Yeah, Jeff gets to ride twice. He goes, let me check it out, babe, and he rides it. Rides it first, and then...
Well, they in Space Mountain, they have, you know, cars that you sit. There's a little divider, so she would sit in front, and I would sit back here. I thought that's perfect. I'll hold her, you know, by the shoulders. I'll hold on to her.
And they didn't have the arm things that go down.
Yeah, they didn't have the things like in other roller coasters that hold you in. So by the end of the ride, well, as we're going through the dark, I'm like, and it's very jerky and up and down. I'm sorry, Bernadette. I'm so sorry.
You can hear Jeff screaming in the night. Sorry, Bernadette.
By the end of the ride, Bernadette's butt had slid out.
I was
and
on the
so
floor.
So she was sliding like this.
On the floor
and
of the ride.
I was like this, trying to hold her. So by the end of the ride, I thought I was losing her because she was like, Bernadette was on the floor.
On the floor.
But it was fun, right?
If you call having a near-death experience fun. Yeah.
Yeah, I think her roller coasting days are over. Yeah.
It might be.
Yeah.
So any questions? Yeah.
As a married couple, and especially a marriage centered in Christ, is there any advice you can give of what you feel is like some of the key things? things that keep a marriage strong?
Yes, lots of medic.
Can
you can say that one.
Medication. No, I'm just kidding. I think communication, but not just communication. Don't run away. In other words, because of our situation, when we are in an argument, Jeff can't jump in the car and go for a ride. Okay, now there is that desire every human being has when there's conflict to just go for a second, you know. Because we cannot, it's actually a blessing.
I have a good story about that.
Oh, no stories.
Well, the Lord taught us early on because of our situation, it was actual blessing for us to get over things quicker. But I can remember time, and Bernadette, believe me, it's really hard to get her mad. She is like the coolest, calmest person that
but
I know.
You're able, honey.
Yes, but one day I pushed all the right buttons, and I got her mad, and she came chasing me in the wheelchair. Through the house, moving furniture.
I was moving furniture, people.
I'm running, and so I'm like, where do I go? I jumped up on the kitchen counter, you know, because this is hard, man. You don't want this hitting you, you know. So I get up there, and she gets me cornered. I was like, oh, that was dumb. Now I'm cornered, you know.
Then you had to listen.
And then I had to listen because she's got me cornered in there. So, but, you know, we laugh about it now, and that was a long time ago, but
yes.
We laugh about it now. But it, you know, we realize, you know, I couldn't just storm out of the house and go. You know, she might need something to drink or go to the bathroom, and then she would have to humble herself because she would have to ask me for something. So we couldn't stay mad very long. So we learned that we talk it out. You know, forgive each other.
I mean, really, if you could be a fly on the wall, you'd laugh because we are normal. We get mad, but then you know, I might get mad and I'm not talking to him right now, and but I have to go to the bathroom, so I have to go in there. I'm mad at you, but can you help me in the bathroom? You know, it's like, it's just...
And then you realize
it's all silly.
Yeah, some of the things you forget. What were we arguing about? Or it's something small. You know, it's not that big.
Yeah. What else? Yes,
George. Brenda, how has your testimony affected your family, your parents, your brothers?
Well, it's really like amazing for my parents. You know, they struggled. They struggled really hard to take care of me. And when they see all that God has done, they feel so wowed. And my dad always says, gosh, I'm so grateful that I fought so hard because if I didn't, all this that God wanted would never have come to be. So it's huge for them. I'm so glad that they're still alive to see it. And you know, tomorrow is Mother's Day, and my mom is just so, she told me that the fact that she could be alive and see all that God is doing in my life is a gift for her. You know, she says, you might think your life is a gift for yourself, but it's not. She says, it's for me, you know, to be able
and,
to see.
And her life has affected my parents as well, my family. My mom and my stepfather, I came from a family that was unchurched, and my parents were not Christians, and they came to hear Bernadette speak at one of her, that was like one of your first.
My very
first time, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. And they came to the church. Our pastor had invited her. He was retired and he was interim pastor at another church, and he invited her to share her testimony there. And
I had never spoken publicly before, ever.
Yeah, and she first thought it was that, you want me to just share 10 minutes? He goes, no, you're going to have the whole service. And so that's how it got started. She got pushed into it. But my mom came, and my stepfather came, and we did an invitation at the end of, when she was finished speaking, and they both came down to the altar and gave their lives to the Lord. So my mom is in heaven, and my stepfather's in heaven now because of Bernadette's obedience to, you know, share the gospel.
So, Bernadette, your parents and your siblings also came to the Lord?
Yes. Later on, each of them have, yes.
Thanks for making her go to church on that
day. Yeah.
Yes, the blackmail, yeah.
Yeah.
That was all the Lord. That was all the Lord. Divine, you know, divine wisdom.
Anybody else? Yes.
like for you, it sounds like you got married pretty soon after mm-hmm. you started going on your little mini dates, right? So what was the conversations like between like you and your friends or maybe your family?
That's a good question.
Yeah,
that's a good question. The backstory to all that, it was difficult because her family was okay with it. Her dad really, you know, gave me a talk, made sure, you know, it was the real
my
deal.
Dad and wanted that, to shoot you.
Yeah. Oh, no.
Oh, you can't say it?
Okay. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Wait,
her dad is like...
My dad was like, my dad said to him, you know what? My daughter has known no other love from a man except from me. And if you take her out of my house, show her a different kind of love, don't you ever think about bringing her back. I don't want her. She is not coming back.
She's not a piece of
not
furniture.
Not a piece of furniture
that you can just
test out and bring it back. And I was like, Daddy, he's like, you're not coming back. So, okay.
I was like, okay.
Okay.
But my side of the family, my mom, who later got saved and became best friends with Bernadette and my stepfather, they didn't come to our wedding. I mean, and people tried to talk me out of it. I had cousins calling me up and say, why don't you guys live together? Try it out. You know, they didn't know. They didn't know the Lord. So they didn't know my commitment, you know, to the Lord and to Bernadette. So, you know, we had some challenges.
Lots of opposition.
Yeah, lots of opposition to it. Like I said, my own parents didn't come to our wedding, you know, so that was hard.
And we didn't have that parental support that a lot of couples have when they first get married, you know, people help you out. And nobody wanted to help us out because they thought we were going to fail. And they wanted to step back so we would see that. Yeah. And we were just like, Jesus, don't let us fail, you know.
Yeah. But so, as you can tell, the Lord has provided.
The Lord has provided.
And provided greatly for us. And, and I knew at the time, too, because about my story was a year before I had rededicated my life to the Lord. I found the Lord. The Lord found me at about age 12 is when I gave my life to God. And by age 25, though, I'd been back and forth with God because I came from an unchurched family. And at about age 25, before we met, I really got serious with God. I said, you know what, Lord, I'm giving you my whole life. I'm going to serve you in my church, do whatever you want me to do. And I also said to him, I said, Lord, you have somebody for me. I quit dating because I had dated and failed relationships that didn't work out. And I said, you know, you created the universe. You created the stars. Surely you have somebody for me. I'm just going to wait. You bring them. You bring her to me. You know, you bring her to me. And so I just prayed that, and I got involved in my church, started serving the Lord. And, you know, in my heart, of course, I was like, oh, Lord, please bring somebody. Don't let me just, you know, have to serve you with it. But I was prepared for that because I really got serious with the Lord. And so my heart was open. You know, I didn't have any preconceived ideas of who he would bring. You know, although I did ask him for a few things, mm-hmm. and God, be careful what you ask for, because I said, Lord, I want an island girl. Bernadette's from Jamaica, you know. She had to be a Christian. She became a Christian. And the other thing was, I said,
I can't believe you're going to say this.
Well, you know, I was young. I said, I want somebody that I can carry over the threshold.
In other words.
Yeah. And I've carried Bernadette over like 100,000 thresholds.
So we tell teenagers, be careful what you ask God for. Because he was saying, God, don't give me a girl too heavy I can't carry. God's like, oh, really? You're going to carry somebody forever.
How do we work that out? I think it's, well, for us, I think it's simple because I guess I never looked at myself. I know I'm a caregiver, but I looked at it as I'm her husband first, you know, and I chose to marry her like this. So it just, for me, it just comes natural for me to do whatever I do for her because I love her. And
we kind of put those words out of our marriage. He never calls me or says that he's a caregiver ever.
Not that it's wrong.
Not that it's wrong, but in,
for
in,
us.
For us, we want it to be a marriage and not, you know, about what he has to do, you know. So we kind of just kind of erase that a little bit and just let it be about us and whatever that looks like for us and what we have to do, you know.
Yeah, and I wanted her to be whoever God wanted her to be, and to just to be a complete woman as she can be in this situation, and not, you know, not think of it. And that's the kind of person I had met in her, was, you know, when I met Bernadette, and then you see that smile, you know, you look past the wheelchair, you know, and you see the person. And I think that's the whole point of this whole ministry, is look past the disability. There's a person. There's a person in there. And if people would do that, they would be blessed. If I wasn't in that position to look past this wheelchair, I wouldn't have been so blessed in my life. You have no idea how God has blessed me, you know, through this woman, has changed my life. I went through a very hard childhood, single mom. I have brothers who are still on, you know, grew up in the 70s, were still on drugs. But God has blessed me so, so much. And I really attribute that to looking at the person, you know. And people with disabilities have so much to give. You know, they're like anybody else. They have so much inside of them. And that Bernadette was that person for me.